Our Father and God, how we thank you for this day. Lord, truly, how great is our God. And we want all to see how great you are. Father, we lift our hearts in praise to you. We know that you are worthy of all praise. You have created all things, and by your word they exist. And then, Father, we understand that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us for a while. Lord, we come here to worship you. We lift our hearts before you. We love your Word. The written Word, the living Word. And now, Father, as we come to look at the written Word, I ask, O God, that you would open our minds, that your Spirit would be able to teach us, train us, instruct us in righteousness, that every day, day by day, we might grow in your grace and in the knowledge of your Son, and love you more and more. As these days increase in evil, so let us increase in righteousness, that we might be a testimony and find our satisfaction in you and you alone. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Having your Bibles with you, would you turn with me to the book of Galatians, please? Galatians chapter 2. I forget how many sermons we've had in Galatians, but we come to a place where Paul is still defending his apostleship. You'll remember that as we started out this book, we talked about where the region of Galatia is, and a couple of occasions when Paul went there on his missionary journeys and was planting churches, there are people that were from Galatia in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. It doesn't list Galatia, but it lists the neighboring countries and in between. And so the church was taken back, the message of Jesus as Messiah was taken back to Galatia, and Paul planted churches there. But as is always the case when Paul went somewhere, then right on his heels there came men, probably most likely from Jerusalem, that had been introduced to Christ, and these men were absolutely convinced that in order for a person to be saved or born again, they not only had to believe in Jesus, but they also had to maintain all of the aspects of the law that was given to Moses to the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. We call that the Mosaic Law, or some call it the Old Covenant as opposed to the New Covenant. These men were absolutely convinced that they knew the truth, that they had the truth, and that Paul was only teaching a part of the truth. Matter of fact, Paul, in his early days, we looked at Acts chapter 9 last week, and we saw his conversion on the road to Damascus. We saw at the end of chapter 8 how Saul, as he goes also, was at the stoning of Stephen and cheering them on. And then he went from there to get orders from the high priest to go to Damascus and persecute those of the way who believed in Jesus. So Saul, Paul himself, was a persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ. But on that road to Damascus, when the Lord God summoned him off of his mount, and the bright light came on Paul, he had a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was on his knees and his eyes scaled over so that he couldn't see. And he heard the voice, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And without even able to be looking up, he said, "Lord, who are you?" "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And from that moment on, there began a transformation in Paul's life. And he went on to Damascus. In 3 days, he was out without his eyesight. Ananias was sent to him by God in a vision to speak to him. to baptize him. The scales came off of his eyes. And in those 3 days, Paul learned as much about Jesus as most of us have in the course of a lifetime. And he preached in the synagogues in Damascus. Then he went into Arabia, which is south and east of Jerusalem, of Judea. And there he stayed for a while, and then he returned back to Damascus. This took about 3 years, we saw in our passage last week. And he began to preach there. We also tried to coordinate this with Acts. But I want to remind you, as I did last week, when Luke was writing the book of Acts, he was not trying to make it anachronous or synchronize it with Paul's letters that he wrote. And when Paul was writing Galatians, he was not trying to synchronize every bit of Galatians with the book of Acts. There are just some periods in Paul's life that we guess about, we make an informed opinion, but we don't know for certain. Today is one of those, as was last week. Paul says, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me." Now let me ask you, 14 years from when? Well, you can read commentaries that say 14 years from the time that Christ was crucified. Some say 14 years since the road to Damascus experience. Some say 14 years from the last time Paul mentioned in Galatians that he went up. He said that he did not go up immediately or consult with anyone. Didn't go to Jerusalem right away to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Chapter 1, verse 18. "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas," or Peter, "and remained with him 15 days. Now, I take it, since we're trying to stay in context, that the 14 years are after this trip to Jerusalem in verse 18. There's a lot of people that know more about the Bible that disagree with me. But one thing I've learned over the years studying the Bible and doing word studies and different things like that is context, context, context. You'll see that even in the different contexts, the same word will have different meanings. So most often the word is defined by its context. And here, in context, Paul's telling them, you know, when the Galatians got this letter, they didn't read it over the course of 8 months like we're going to. They sat down one day in their worship service, probably a Sabbath, and they read the letter, start to finish. And so if we do that, Paul says in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 1, "He was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me. Then after 14 years," I mean, it just makes sense to me, "then after 3 years, in verse 18 and verse 21, then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia," and verse 1, "then after 14 years, I went. I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas." Let's read through verse 10. That's the portion we hope to cover today. "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them," though privately, before those who seemed influential, "I set before them the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy on our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me, for God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So what we have here, Paul is taking this whole time from the beginning of the gospel till now to establish his apostolic credentials. These folks that came from Jerusalem to begin to pervert the simple truth they'd heard, Paul, they said that Paul's ministry was weaker and not as effective, and in fact, at some points in the gospel, he was wrong. He told the Greeks that they did not have to be circumcised in order to enter into a relationship with God. He told them that they did not have to quit eating all the food that they typically ate to enter into a relationship with God. There are certain things they did have to do to enter into that relationship with God. They had to repent of their sin. Now, in our culture, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when we started this, we're not necessarily up against the same combat that Paul was up against in most circles. We don't have people running around saying that you have to abide by the law of Moses. Now, there are some, but they're not plaguing the biggest part of the church in America. What's plaguing the biggest part of the church in America is worldliness coming into the church and false doctrine in the sense of the prosperity gospel, humanism, which is all that Joel Osteen preaches. They don't identify sinful behavior, nor do they call for repentance because they don't identify it. You cannot repent from something that you're not convinced is sin. Hence, that's how we have the homosexuals in the Methodist Church, the Lutheran Church, the Hillsong Church, the Osteen Church, because they don't call sin, sin. And so when Paul is establishing his credentials for the gospel, he goes here in chapter 2, these first 10 verses, he goes again back to Jerusalem. Look what it says. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because the teachers called me home. No. I went up because of a revelation. It's the Lord Jesus by way of revelation. Now, Paul had revelations from Christ all along. We don't. And when somebody tells you, I've had a revelation from Jesus, I hope a whole pocket load of red flags go up. When they say, I have a word from God for you, I hope red flags go up so much as to cloud your ears and your eyes for the most part. Now, if what they tell you can be 100% confirmed in the Word of God, and the Spirit of God confirms it in your heart, that's different. But 99 times out of 100, that's not what happens. 99 times out of 100, this is from a person who thinks they're spiritual, who thinks they're spiritual, and they need to help you improve your life. You know what? That's why I have my own personal relationship with Jesus Christ, so that the Holy Spirit of God can do His work, according to John chapter 16, to convict me of sin, to convince me of righteousness, That's the work of the Spirit of God. And He doesn't need somebody else's help, usually, unless I have hardened my heart toward Him. But we don't want to get in that position. So Paul had a revelation that was set before them, though privately he went to see them. I think this is statesmanlike of Paul. He didn't go to Jerusalem and began to blab his doctrine to the whole church there. He recognized that in Jerusalem, the capital of Judaism, there was some tension about Christianity that didn't necessarily exist on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea in Galatia. And so when he went into that place, he sought a private audience with a few of the apostles, the ones who had the outstanding reputation. But he doesn't even count that for much, though privately before those who seemed influential. He says, I set before them the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. Paul had a degree of respect for the apostles. And he understood that they knew the truth. They had walked with Jesus on the earth. He did not. And on that day of Pentecost, when God poured out His Spirit on them, Paul wasn't there. He was raging against the movement toward Christ. And so he had a well-founded respect for the apostles, but he also knew that God had called him to the ministry that he... And he just wanted to make certain that the ministries fit together. And so he went there to proclaim among to them what he had been proclaiming among the Gentiles. Now keep in mind, this might be as much as close to 20 years after the Damascus Road. 3 years plus 14 years if you add them the way I do. In any event, it's 14 years at the very outside. And maybe as close to 20. He's already been proclaiming this doctrine. If he had been that far off, don't you think Peter would have been there to rebuke him? Or John? Because Barnabas pretty much had welcomed Matt at the temple. And Barnabas went back and forth between Jerusalem, Antioch. He went to Tarsus to get Paul. You can read about this in Acts chapter 11. And then we see again in Acts chapter 15 when Barnabas went with Paul to Jerusalem. And they had this discussion about circumcision and all of the aspects of the law. And James, who was the leader of the church at that time, not the apostle James, the one who would become an apostle, James, the part brother of Jesus. And they decided at that council in Acts chapter 15, and that might be the council that we're talking about here. They decided at that time, no, we're saved by grace through faith, the same way Abraham was. The same way all born again people have been. It's just that we have misunderstood it these 1500 years. They have understood that the relationship begins with the observation of the law that was handed to them. And what the law is a teacher to bring us to Christ. As I said in my prayer, God, how do we know your holiness except for Jesus and the law? We can read the law, but we can't see the law except in Jesus. And so in Jesus, as in the law, is the perfection of holiness. And so the law was this stated. If you can keep every aspect of the law since the time that you are conceived, then you have that relationship with Jesus Christ that doesn't require a blood sacrifice, whether of sheep and goats or of the Lamb of God. But David himself said, I was conceived in sin. So before we ever enter this world and take our first breath, for those babies in our country who are fortunate enough to make it through the womb, even before we take our first breath, there's sin in our being. I'm not saying they have committed a sin. I'm saying there is sin in the fabric of the being. And so nobody could teach her, what must I do to be saved, to be inherit eternal life? Well, number one, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. Are you saying I'm God? And what must you do to be saved? Obey the law. What law? Well, you know, don't kill, don't murder, don't fornicate. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Don't lie. Oh, I've kept those ever since I was young. Yeah. That's a mighty big sack of gold you got there, buddy. Why don't you go give that gold away to the poor and come and follow me? You talking to me about greed? That was a problem. There's a problem in each of us. The gospel is how we deal with that. So Paul wants to proclaim to these people that the gospel I proclaim is not a works-based salvation. It's a salvation by faith. Now, at the end of the book of Acts, Paul says, and he's talking to the Jewish council, I've never done anything against the law or the traditions of my fathers. What that tells me is that all of his life, Paul was what we call a Torah observant Jew. He observed the festivals. More than likely, he observed the dietary laws, except when he went into the home of a Gentile and was offered stuff to eat that wasn't on his list, he ate it. Because that's what he says in Romans chapter 14. But as much as possible, he was a Torah observant Jew. But he understood that that was not the basis of his salvation. That faith in Christ as the Messiah, that's what Christ is, the anointed one, the Messiah. And so that is what he lays out for these guys. But while he was there, some of these Judaizers sneaked in. He actually says, what? Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy on our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so they might bring us into slavery. They probably used Titus as their goat, because Titus was a Greek. Now Timothy, on another trip, Paul took Timothy, and he recognized he was going to be in a heavily Jewish area. Timothy's father was a Greek, and his mother was a Jewess, and he had never been circumcised. And so when Paul was taking Timothy with him to go into this Jewish confine, he told Timothy, we need to get you circumcised, else we won't even have the ability to present the gospel. Just do this so that we can present the gospel. But when Paul brought Titus to Jerusalem, there is no greater stronghold of Judaism than both of Titus' parents were Greeks. And so Paul brought Titus, an uncircumcised man, into Jerusalem. And those Judaizers snuck into the council, demanding that Titus be circumcised. And Paul stood his ground. And he said, we didn't yield to them for a minute. Now, have you ever been called to do that? In the church I mentioned just earlier today, Hillsong, both the founding pastor in Australia and the pastor in New York, I've heard them both say with their own lips that it's not up to us to determine if a person's homosexual or not. What does that have to do with anything? They want to be on the worship team. They want to be in church. The only important thing is that they're here. Well, why are they there? If the pastor doesn't tell them that homosexuality is sin and an abomination to the Lord, and the Bible says that no homosexual will enter the kingdom of heaven, if the pastor won't tell them that, who will? If the church doesn't, what is the church? If we don't stand on the scriptures, then we don't stand. It's just a social organization. They could just as well go to their Elks Club meeting, or the Lions Club, or the Moose Club, or the Rebecca's Club. Or not go anywhere. And for the person who attends a church like that, shame on them. They'd be better off to stay home and read their Bible. Paul says, I didn't yield to them for a minute because they just wanted to draw me into their slavery. Now consider this. Who is in slavery? The person repenting from wickedness in the name of Jesus Christ? Or the person who says, what does it matter? The person who's repenting from their wickedness in Jesus Christ has freedom. They're free in Christ. They're not free to keep on with their wickedness. They're free to express the righteousness of the law. Those who won't give up their wickedness, nor even admit that it is wickedness, are held in bondage to the enemy of their soul. And yet they come in, and they thought that Paul was in bondage, and that he was disobedient, when in fact, Paul knew the Scriptures better than they did, and he knew the grace of God better than they did. Thus, he knew the person of God better than they did. All they had was a religion that they had made a business out of. Paul had a relationship with the holiness of God. And he wanted that holiness expressed in his life and the life of his disciples. So he was willing to toss a friendship, if that's what it meant, to draw that person come to Christ in repentance, that you might be set free. And so, in verse 5, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Who's preserving the gospel for that generation that comes after the millennials? I don't even know what they call that one now. Who's preserving the gospel for them? There have to be some in the millennials who preserve the gospel for those who come behind them. We need to pray that God would raise up men of God to stand in the pulpits across America. And yes, I said men. In a situation like this, in a public worship service, the Bible restricts against women in the pulpit. Yes. We need men who will be the man of God in their home, at their dinner table. The one who says, are you serious? Turn that off. The radio, the television, the cell phone, the whatever it is that is dragging Satan into our home. Where's the men that had Paul's conviction, so that the gospel might be preserved for you? And from those who seemed influential, what they were makes no difference to me, because frankly, it makes no difference to God. All the titles, all the beautiful robes, all the special cone hats, they mean nothing to God. It's the heart that's pursuing the relationship. As the deer panteth for the water, so my heart longeth after thee. I mean, we just sang that song, right? How many of you, you don't have to raise your hands if you don't want to, but when you were singing that song, as the deer, you alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship. Did you lie to God when you sang that song? I hope not. I hope when you sang those words, it really was the cry of your heart. That you want that relationship with God. But here's a news flash. Our relationship with God has to be on His terms, not ours. We're the sinners. He is not. Oh, I couldn't worship a God that would allow. Really? Let me think back now. Who was it that introduced sin into the world? Was it me or was it God? Oh, yeah, I think it was me. And who was it that gave his son to the most horrific punishment and death of any person in the history of the world to atone for that sin that I introduced? And so why do I blame him? When a baby dies, he didn't bring sin to the world. Why do I blame him when my mother is ill and dies? He's not the one that brought that in the world. I did. And unless and until you recognize that, you have no relationship with God, regardless of what your lips say. So Paul goes on. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me because God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. So he's defending himself to the Galatians against those Judaizers that came and said, Paul doesn't proclaim the whole truth. Paul said, no, I've been back to Jerusalem at least twice. I've met with the apostles. The apostles didn't add anything to the message that I'm telling you. The ones who have added or taken away are the Judaizers. They're the ones. They didn't add anything to my message. On the contrary, verse 7, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Peter and John, or Cephas, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and to me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. You know, Peter went to the Gentiles before Paul did? Cornelius. And Peter, in order to go to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, had to have a come to Jesus moment. Peter had been with Jesus. Peter had been there when Jesus met the woman at the well. Peter had been with Jesus when the woman taken in adultery was brought to him, when the Syrophoenician woman begged for crumbs from the table. He had been there. He watched Jesus minister to those who the greater society had cast out. And yet when he had a vision to go to Cornelius, he said, nothing doing, that guy is not a Jew. He's a Greek. So God gave him a vision of a sheep coming down from heaven with all kinds of food, clean and unclean. And unclean, remember, doesn't mean dirty. It just means not fit for ritual purposes. And since you are God's holy people, these foods are not fit for you. You'll notice that the dietary laws were not given to every nation on the planet. They were given to the Jews because God wanted to separate the Jews as they went into Canaan from all the other peoples. He said, love the Lord your God, not all those Marduks out there. And eat this, not everything that they eat. And some of them, there are reasons, but mostly here's the reason. It was to set his people apart. And so the sheep comes down and the Lord says to Peter, kill and eat. And Peter was hungry. He said, no, Lord. You ever consider that oxymoron? If he's not Lord, you don't say no. Right? Well, you talking about lordship, salvation. Yeah, maybe. We're not saved because of disobedience, but we're saved to obedience. Three times that happened. Finally, Peter, the Lord told him, do not call unclean what I have called clean. In other words, go to Cornelius' house, give him the gospel, eat whatever he gives you to eat. And you're free. Now, when you come back to Jerusalem, if you want to get involved in the dietary laws again, that's fine. But recognize this has nothing to do with your salvation. So Peter went to the Gentiles first. Now, God is taking the mantle off of Peter and giving it to Paul. And Peter witnessed that. What do you think that did for his ego? Well, if he was in the old man, that hurts. Just like the mantle was taken from Elijah and given to Elisha. And so the mantle was taken from Peter to go to the uncircumcision and given to Paul. And Peter was to minister among the circumcised, the Jews. Peter could vouch for Paul because it was the same Spirit that anointed Peter, that anointed Paul and Barnabas. They perceived the grace that was given to me. They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Now, some people have said because of that, that this is the trip in Acts chapter 11. If you want to turn back there real quick. Doesn't matter for our discussion today. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19, it talks about the church in Antioch, which would be in Syria, around the coast of the Mediterranean from Jerusalem. And he said that there, at the verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them to all remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, Barnabas. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Tarsus is further around the Mediterranean. And he says, man, we need some help here in Antioch. This thing is burning. The fever of God. And so he sent somebody to Tarsus and said, find Paul. And get Paul back here. So when they had found him, in verse 26, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. That would be in Jerusalem, in that area. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So some commentators think that that's the trip Paul is talking about here in chapter 2. I don't know. What does it matter? It's not germane to the conversation in chapter 2. What's germane to the conversation in chapter 2 is that we have a church that Paul established, and he'd been there a couple of times, and very quickly, remember what he says in verse 6 of chapter 1? I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, as if there is a different gospel. So we have a church with a good foundation that begins to turn because some people came in and said, you haven't heard the whole truth. We need to teach you better so that we can be effective in our societies. It would be the equivalent of somebody saying today, well, if we want to get those who are coming up after the millennials, we need to just get rid of all that Old Testament junk. It's not that important. They don't understand it. I don't understand it. Therefore, get rid of it. Well, the fact that you don't understand it, all that tells me is you're stupid. And you haven't spent enough time there on your knees. Andy Stanley. Because the only way Paul was effective in Galatia is with the Old Testament. He didn't have the books yet that he was going to write later. He only had the Old Testament. And he was bringing people to Christ left and right. And establishing churches in societies that were no different than ours from the Old Testament. If he could do it, I can do it. And if that's all he did, that should be all I do. But fortunately, he penned the New Testament, so now we have more ammunition. But that doesn't mean we throw away the stuff that's worked for a couple of thousand years. That's just lunacy. The thing that's germane in chapter 2 for us is we need to go back to the apostles and make certain the gospel we're proclaiming is the same very gospel they're proclaiming, and that includes all of the Old Testament, and the difference between what's clean and unclean, what's fit for the purpose of God and what's not. And then to cleanse our lives, we have to be made aware of what is sin. And when there's sin in our lives, either by the revelation of the Holy Spirit of God working in our heart, and that usually comes from either reading or proclaiming the Word of God, then that sin has to be dealt with and abandoned. Apart from that, there is no gospel. The gospel is good news. And if the good news is, Jesus loves you just the way you are, so why don't you just stay that way? Stinky.
Yeah.
That's not the way it works. Yes, Jesus loves you just the way you are, but He loves you way too much to leave you like that.
Praise God.
We got a clean house. And it starts with me and you, right? And what we know about clean is right here. Right here. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Jesus Himself. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And everything we need to know for godliness and for life is already right here. You don't need a word from God from anybody, because it's right here for you to read. Right here. And so this was the confirmation that Paul gave to the churches in Galatia. He said, the apostles in Jerusalem didn't add one stitch to the message I've been proclaiming for these last 15, 18 years. And so now, he's going to give some present day examples for himself, and then he's going to get into the correction from the false gospel that had been sown in among them. And God willing, that's where we'll pick up next week as we convene then. Brother Bill, could you come and lead us in our closing prayer? Would you pray with me? Would you stand with me as we pray, please? Thank you.
Father God, you just heard, we just learned about the Old Testament, the New Testament, about Paul's teachings. Dear Lord, let us take it to heart as we live here, that we can understand a little better that we're just babes trying to learn a little more about your word. Dear Lord, now we just ask this as we leave here to go home, ponder these things, discern, read your Bible, and dear Lord, we just thank you so much for this learning experience. And now, Lord, we just save. If your commitment is to the first commandment and the Great Commission, we will have great church and great Christians. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.